Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the first chapter of the book of Colossians here. And this morning I want to move past verses 13 and 14 into the latter part of the first chapter. And we're still going to be talking about some of the details concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his attributes, and concerning his redemptive work, which is all the things that Paul is really laying out before us here in this first chapter. There is a wealth of information and study here in this first chapter of Colossians. And it's interesting how that works, because over the years I've read Colossians over and over and over again. And, you know, you read through it and you don't realize how many different doctrinal things that Paul is touching on here in this first chapter. So when you do a verse-by-verse study, this is why we're taking so much time. There's a lot here to study, okay? And so it says here in verse 13, let's start in verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light," speaking of our redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, how we've been redeemed by the hearing of the truth of the Word of God. That's why we've been brought into the light, or brought into the truth, illuminated, as it were. And so, and you know, that illumination takes place, and it literally is just like when our Lord Jesus Christ healed the blind men, okay? In an illustrative manner, the blind men couldn't see anything in their tangible physical world, right? So when the Lord gave them their sight, they couldn't acquire their own sight themselves. It had to be given to them by God. A miraculous work took place. So the miracle of healing the blind men spoke of the miracle that takes place when the Lord grants us our spiritual sight. Okay, all those miracles that we see in the Gospels when our Lord Jesus Christ was present upon the earth in his first advent aren't just filler. They're not just works that the Lord decided to do to show off. Okay, they all are backed up by a spiritual lesson. Okay, so the healing of the blind man. When we are born into the world, we're born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay, last I checked, the dead man can't see anything. So if we're spiritually dead, okay, and we do not possess the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and we do not have a living spirit of our own, we have not been made anew again, given the ability to understand the Scriptures when they're preached to us, then the Scriptures, the Word of God, is blind to us. It's invisible to us until the Lord grants us our spiritual sight. That happens the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. So that's how he makes us meet to be partakers. First of all, the Word of God is preached, the gospel message, how that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and the promise that because he lives, you shall live also. And the type of life that Jesus Christ has, we have to have an understanding of that as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ possesses Ionian life, eternal life. Okay? And so we also, because we've been resurrected, not yet, but the promise has been given to us that we will one day pass through the veil of death and be resurrected unto his kind of life as well, okay, we also are in possession of eternal life, and that eternal life is going to be spent in the presence of God in heaven. And so that message is given to us, or blessed to us, by the activity. That's the spirit, the activity of the Spirit of God when the Word of God goes forth. When the gospel message goes forth from my mouth, or Pastor Andre's mouth, or some other man of God's mouth, okay, the words fall upon your ears. They're falling upon deaf ears unless the Lord blesses it to your heart and mind through his Holy Spirit. Okay? And so when that takes place, you are given the gift to believe. You are given spiritual life, and that word is made alive to you. All right? That's how the Scriptures put it. It's made alive to you, which means you take it and make it your own. All right? The moment you have done that, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that moment in time, you're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? That new creation is a spiritual creation. It's a spiritual life that you've been given. It was taken away when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's been renewed the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All right? So that's how the Lord makes us meet or fit to be partakers, like it says here, of the inheritance of the saints in light or in truth. All right? who hath delivered us. Okay, that means paid the price for us. That price was his blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. Has delivered us from the power of the darkness. Okay, the power of the darkness is all of the religious systems of the world which culminated and came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? And so, you know, people say, Pastor Andre and I were having a little chat about this a couple days ago when I came down here and did some measuring for the molding downstairs. And, you know, it's interesting how that all these years have gone by and we've had a thorough education in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil here at Grace Baptist Church because it's utterly important to our understanding of the gospel. Okay? But most pastors, most of Christianity will tell you that it's called the tree of knowledge. Okay? And that knowledge, they say, is, oh, that's where man got what he's supposed to do before God to make God happy. Okay? His moral work. No, that's not where he got that knowledge. He got that knowledge when Moses went to the mount and took down the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes of God. That's where man got his actual physical law from. Okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is named thus because it provided man with a knowledge of right and wrong that's in contradiction and actually in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? That came not from God. It came from the evil one, the devil. He supplanted the truth with his lie or his version of the truth. Okay? The devil is Diablo. He's the destroyer. Okay? That's what all that means. All right? Because of Dante's Inferno a long time ago, all right, we think that the devil is a hideous red dragon-like creature with a tail that has a little spear on the end of it, and he walks around with a pitchfork. I don't know why he walks around with a pitchfork, a trident. That's for to stroke the fire. We used to use my buddy had a trident, like a frog spearing trident. They're interesting little things. Three prongs with some little hooks on the end of them. So we'd go down the Delta Ponds and try and poke at toads and frogs and that kind of thing. I guess they'd be frogs. They'd be in water. And but anyway, that's what a trident was originally made for, was catching frogs. Okay. But so anyway, the devil's got a trident so he can stoke the fires of hell, right? And that came from Dante's Inferno. And it kind of stuck. Okay. The devil, if you want to refer to him as that, Lucifer, okay, that's his name, all right? He was lifted up in pride. Why? Because of his great beauty. Now, this is why I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in his human body, which we are going to see him in his human body, had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. But Lucifer is going to be glorious. He's going to have a visage that looks that people will want. Okay, when we see him. We're not going to see him. When he makes himself present upon the earth after the rapture, mankind will see him. Okay, but Lucifer is the great anti-God. All right, he believes, literally, not just is trying to act like. Okay, Lucifer said, I will be, essentially, I am the Most High. Who's the Most High? God. Okay, so he says, I am God. And so every time that Lucifer acts, he tries to supplant the truth with his lie, and it's always a counter-gospel revolving around himself. All right? So what he deceived Eve with when she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that she can be like God. It says the gods. And, you know, I've heard stupid explanations of that too. When people try to explain these portions of Genesis, it really falls apart most of the time. When we're referring to the gods, what is God? God's triune. He has three parts. He's a trinity. That's why we call him the Great Trinity. You see names of churches like Trinity Church, that kind of thing. They're talking about the three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God, right? And I've explained this before. We're actually going to talk about this morning. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have three parts, body, soul, spirit, okay? You were a dichotomy. You were born into the world with two parts, body and soul. Your spirit was renewed to you the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, so you became like God in that respect. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, and so when God is viewed upon the earth, we're going to view him in his human body, but he's going to be a three-part God. Now, these stupid explanations that I've heard about the gods, as it says over there in Genesis, is that, well, we're talking about God and his creation, or God and the people, and they don't know where to put it. But it's if men would just look at the Word of God for a little while and not forget about the fundamentals, and that's where people get in trouble. The fundamentals of the truth are, they're just that. They're fundamentals, okay? They're the attributes of God, the basic statutes of salvation, that kind of thing. If you apply those to the truth of the Word of God, no matter where you are, then you'll glean the truth. But if we forget that God is three parts, and we're talking about the gods, then you come up with all these stupid explanations that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And they do the same thing with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the way that the devil executed his plan in the world. He put into mankind his knowledge of right and wrong, which Eve assimilated to when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, Adam ate of it because he gave himself for his wife. He loved his wife, and he fell in the same respect as Eve, but he was not deceived. Okay? So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is just that. It's a knowledge of right and wrong in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God, or it did not come from God. It's a morality, all right? And man's been trying to get back into the presence of God, illustrated by the Garden of Eden, okay? He's been trying to get back in the presence of God the same exact way that he got banished from the presence of God, okay? Is that ever going to work? No. God can't be around or accept or be beholden of anything that's contrary to himself. He has to consume it. And so, how do we enter the presence of God? Through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, people say, oh, what's wrong with knowledge? It's the tree of knowledge. It's a good thing. That's what gave man all the knowledge he needs to be like God. Well, guess what that is? That is the very lie of the devil. And so what man is believing that is going to put him back into the presence of God, in the paradise of God, is going to be his end condemnation. And in that, it's kind of a it's the saddest story. And this is what my dad used to talk about this prior to his acceptance of Christ as his Savior. And, you know, he's right. We used to get into these little arguments about things, and this is, again, like I said, prior to his acceptance of Christ as his Savior. So he now understands what he was saying back then and the folly of it. But he used to say, how can I accept what you're saying when there's so many people out there that think they're believing in the true and living God but are not? How is it fair for them? And that's a logical thing. You know. And guess what? It's not fair. It's diabolical. It's evil. It's a tragedy. That's why the devil is called the great destroyer. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may destroy or consume. I paraphrase that portion of Scripture. Okay? He tries to pluck people from the grasp of their Creator so that he can have them for himself. But the end result of that is going to be a place that was designed for the devil and his angels called hell. So yeah, it's a trap. We have millions and millions of Catholics upon the earth. We have millions and millions of Lutherans. We have millions and millions of other religions. Mormons. All the various sects of Christianity, all the various religions of the world, Pastor Andre put here in the first part of the Pastor's Corner, there are approximately 4,000 different religious systems in this world according to an online resource. And, you know, whether that online resource is accurate or not, that's about how many religions there are. There's probably more. Okay? Now, if you have a devout individual in one of those 4,000 religious systems, do you suppose that they think they're doing what's right? Yeah, they do. But it's wrong. That's the deception of the devil. Okay? That's why the church is called a beacon or a lighthouse for the truth. What does a lighthouse do? It warns the sailors of pending danger. So lighthouses are always on a spit of land that are sticking out into the ocean near a harbor, typically. Okay? And so if you're sailing at night, how are you supposed to see the rocky crags if there's not something there to warn you of imminent danger? or what represents death. Okay? That's who we are. We are warning the world that they are in imminent danger of death, and that here is the solution for that. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, if you believe on Him as your Savior, you shall live also. Okay? And so that's how He makes us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is of utmost importance to our understanding of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, it's not understood by just about anyone in the day in which we live. But these things are just signs of the times that we are in. If I had to guess, okay, and again, it's just an educated guess, I have no idea when the Lord's coming in His second advent. By what's going on in the world, by the state of man in his attendance of church, by the infrequency of the genuine gospel message being preached in the world, I'd say, if I had to make an educated guess, spiritually speaking, that we're down towards the latter part of the latter days. Okay? It wouldn't surprise me if the Lord came in my own lifetime. All right? Whether that happens or not, I don't really care. The Lord's going to come for me between, I'm 40 now, and I'll probably live to be anywhere between, if I had to guess, 60 and 85, if I stay healthy. So the Lord's coming within that time at some point in time anyway, for me. Now, because, you know, when you pass through the veil of death, you meet your Creator. Okay? So, historically speaking, the age in which we dwell in, the church age, and what's coming next, I think we're right down towards the end of it. Okay? And that's not something to be afraid of. You know, we take, this is part of getting your spiritual head screwed on straight. If we considered ourselves not to be living our lives unto ourselves, which believers aren't supposed to consider, believers in Jesus Christ, we belong in the presence of God. Okay? And if we kind of get our head wrapped around that, and understand that because we're still here in these sin-wrecked bodies upon this cursed earth, we're in a place that we don't belong, you know, like over in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we are soldiers waging war against the lie of the devil in the foreign field, illustratively speaking, okay? I'm not over in Iraq or Afghanistan shooting jihadis right now or anything like that, but I am in the world taking shots at the lie of the devil, all right? In an offensive manner, okay? Now, when my, if you want to put it this way, when my tour of duty is done, my Lord's going to take me back to my homeland, okay? My homeland is not of this earth. My homeland is the same homeland that Abraham looked for. Abraham looked for what? A city whose builder and maker is God, but he never found it upon the earth. But he did find it when he passed through the veil of death, okay? So my homeland is the presence of the Lord. So when my tour of duty is done here upon the earth, I'm an unlikely soldier, but I am a soldier for the Lord, you know. When my tour of duty is done, I'm going to go home to my homeland and I'm going to remain there. Now, if we have an understanding of that, then we start thinking a little less about ourselves and a little more about the Lord who saved us. Okay? And then all of the noise in the world, the politics, the people, all the junk that gets us down, that volume just becomes quieter and quieter and quieter and quieter, and we start turning up the volume on the things of the Lord. And then we have where a believer in Jesus Christ belongs, our focus upon the Lord. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about this with his disciples. You can't serve two masters. Okay, we either serve the Lord or we serve the world. But you can't serve two masters. Now, we have to abide in the world. The Lord said, tarry until you're received. So we have to work. We have to pay the bills. We have to raise our families. We have to go to school. We have to do everything that's required for us to survive and hopefully live a peaceable life, God willing, upon the earth. Okay? But the focus shouldn't be upon that. The focus should be on our long home in the presence of the Lord. And so if we are focused on the things that the Lord has called us to do within the body of Christ first, and take everything else in a secondary manner, the Lord has promised to provide for us, to the point of having food and raiment and shelter. Okay? Now, that means that you know, after church, when Monday morning rolls around, when you're supposed to go to work, and you say, oh, the Lord's promised to provide for me. I'm going to sit upon my couch here and open my window, and somehow a little birdie's going to fly in and deliver me a check. For some people, that little birdie's called Uncle Sam. You know, that's not what he's talking about. Okay, he's promised to bless our efforts. Okay, and so, you know, I have been a... the older you get and the more you see the hand of the Lord in your life, the more experience you get on these things. And, you know, I have seen over the years where, you know, our little lumber mill, I use that as an example frequently. It's not big, okay? It's a mom-and-pop shop. And but there have been about – when I first got into this industry, I started pulling lumber when I was like 13 or 14 years old during the summers between, you know, high school years. And there was probably, in this area at least, five or six little, we used to call them Jippo outfits. You know, people think that's a racist slur in the day in which we live, but it's not. Like ours around just this area. So there was more down in Roseburg. There's a bunch more Salem, Portland, Scio, and that kind of thing. They've pretty much all gone out of business. Pretty much all of them. Trucks roll into our plant, and they're like, wow, I didn't know there was any little plants around like this. And still. And I'd have to say, by the grace of God, we still exist. Okay? I don't know how to do anything else. And if there comes a time where, I mean, the Lord will make it evidently clear that the day I'm supposed to stop working, I'm stubborn like Pastor Andre, so he'll probably have to have a forklift fall on me or cause me to have a massive coronary or something like that for me to stop working and come work on the things of the Lord more frequently. But, you know, him and I have a lot of parallels in that. I think men of God are kind of that way. We kind of have to be do-it-all kind of guys, okay? You know, Pastor Andre has been pretty frustrated recently because of his heart. He can't do all the things he used to be able to do, and so now he needs help. And I've realized recently that, you know, a lot of that falls upon me, so I kind of need to change the way that I do things. But this is how the Lord talks to you, you know. So I get it. I'm listening, Lord. But it's one of those things where we just need to understand that we don't have dictate over our own life if we're a child of God. We may think we do, okay? We may think that we're rulers of our own existence and going to do this and going to do that. But when the Lord has something for us to do, He always makes sure that His will is done, okay? And so if we start thinking a little bit more that way, then we'll have less frustration in our life when we're trying to go one way, but the Lord is pulling us this way, okay? And so we as believers in Jesus Christ need to understand that He's there present with us. He knows what the past is from the future. You know, He can tell the past from the future. He knows what His will is. He knows what He wants us to do. He's given us at least one gift to be used in the body of Christ. And He lays it upon us. He lays work upon our shoulders. And so if we step back and say, okay, I've had to do this. And, you know, I've told you about my struggles, as it were, becoming a pastor. And this sounds strange because most pastors, when they study to be a pastor, are all gung-ho about it, and this is what they're going to do. And that kind of, I tried to run away from it as fast as I possibly could, to the point where I was beside myself with sorrow. Okay, and you know, I've told you about the times where I would just sit in my car and just cry because I wanted to do everything else other than preach and teach the Word of God because it sounded, I'm going to put it this way, it sounded boring. When you're young and you have other interests and that kind of thing, I thought that I was going to be this poor, destitute pastor and I wanted nice things and that kind of thing. But guess what? The Lord has the ability to give you good gifts because He loves His own. And the greatest gift the Lord has ever given me, as I've gotten older in the Lord, isn't a boat or a fishing rod or any kind of tangible thing. The greatest gift the Lord's given me is my salvation. And the second greatest gift the Lord's given me is bringing me to the point where I understand the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? When you know who you belong to, and you know what your fate is, and you know who your Savior is, and you know that He has preeminence over everything, and you know that no matter what happens in your life, the Lord's going to be your guide, and you know that no matter what happens, even if things go bad, the Lord has the power to make all things... the Lord has the power to turn what we believe is the worst possible situation that we can go through into good for His purpose. Okay? He's promised that. And when you come to we hear these things preached, but when you come to the realization of these things for yourself as part of your spiritual growth, then you're experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? That's why it's separated. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we have peace with God, yes. But the peace of God that passes all understanding, Christians often don't realize until they grow up a little bit. Because initially, Christians are carnal. You know, we are more like the world that we have been born into than we are like our Lord and Savior the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior. It's just the way that it is. And so that's why every time I preach, every time I pray, I want us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so we can start thinking more according to thus saith the Lord and less according to what we know about the world that we've been born into. Okay. And that's what the peace of God that passes all understanding is. And so it says here in verse 13, He's delivered us from the power of the darkness. Okay, the darkness was implemented in the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the lie of the devil that says that you can be like God by the life that you live. And hath translated us, okay, changed us completely unto Himself, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption. That's the deliverance by the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary, which was through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? All of our sins. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. Now, for those who don't understand who God is our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one God. We're going to explain that here. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? God is a spirit. Speaking of God the Father, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So God is an incorporeal being by nature. And guess what? You are too. We don't think of ourselves that way because when we look at ourselves, I can look down, I've got a body. I can look at you, you have a body. But you too are incorporeal by nature. Your soul is incorporeal by nature. It happens to be dwelling in a body at this point in time. Okay? Now, the reason why you can walk up to a dead body and poke at it and it doesn't move is because it's just that, a dead body. A flesh body is dead when the soul is not present. Okay? The life of the body is the soul. All right? And so when we die and our soul is released from this cursed body, which is buried or is ground up or is cremated or is digested in the belly of a shark or... you know, what have you, whatever happens to the human body, okay, falls off a cliff. And, you know, it's funny, Everest, when people climb Everest and they fall off and die somewhere, they typically aren't rescued because it's too dangerous to rescue them. So the dead bodies on Everest, you can see over the cliff, are typically road mile markers for the climbers because they can see, oh, there's Chuck, there's Jim. And he died 30 years ago, he died 12 years ago. So wherever our body is, it's soulless. The soul has been taken out of that body and brought into the presence of the Lord. Now, before the great resurrection takes place, the main harvest, as we call it, okay, that's not a scriptural term, but that's what we call it, our Lord has promised that in heaven, He's gone to prepare bodies for us to dwell in until the point that this body that died is resurrected and we're clothed upon with this body once more. The body you're in right now is your eternal body, okay? It's just in a state of, it's in a cursed form right now. Okay, it's fallen. This body will be raised, glorified, and we'll be clothed upon with it again. And then at that point in time, we'll see Him as He is in our glorified body. So this body we have on right now is going to be raised up again, Okay? We're going to enter it again. Our soul will enter it again. I know this sounds all ethereal and that kind of thing, but it's not. Okay? Think about it this way. And I say think literally. Okay? If you close your eyes and you have a conversation with yourself, what do you suppose gives you the ability to have a conversation with yourself in your head? That's your soul. Okay? Your consciousness is your soul. Okay? When people say consciousness, soul, the two are the same. All right? So your soul or your consciousness will enter again into your raised, glorified body, okay, unless the coming of the Lord takes place while you're alive upon the earth, in which case you'll shed your blood and your clothes and you'll be raised at that moment in time. But if you've been brought into heaven before that, you will exit those bodies that were prepared for you in heaven to dwell in before the resurrection, and you will be put back into your body that you're in right now, and that will be raised, glorified, and adopted. All right? And so we're ever going to be in this body in a glorified form. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to have an 8-pack and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger after the Mr. Olympia. That's what people think glorified body means. Okay? It simply means that we're going to have a body that's free of sin, free of ailments. It's going to function the way it's supposed to function. It won't have any blood in it because we're going to be sustained by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so that's the body you're going to dwell in for the ceaseless days of eternity. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, when we see him, we're going to see God in a body. So we're going to be in a body. We're going to have eyes. So we need to have, if we're going to view God, he has to be in a body for us to view. Okay? And have communion with and have fellowship with and all that kind of thing. It'll be no different than when Adam and Eve had a daily communion with the Lord, or daily fellowship, same thing, fellowship with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Our Lord met with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they had fellowship. Okay? How did he do that? He wasn't a ghost floating through the garden. He was a man walking with them in the Garden of Eden that they were tending on a daily basis. Okay? We're going to be in the same form when we're with our Lord for the ceaseless days of eternity. Okay? So he's the image of the invisible God, God the Son. That's the image of God. God the Father, that represents God's soul, God's existence, okay? And God the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God is like the laborer portion of God. Let's put it that way, okay? When the Word of God goes forth, it's the Spirit of God that blesses it to your heart and mind that you might believe it, okay? And so he's the image, in verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn of really all creation, okay? Now, we also are going to be God's firstborn. Born into what? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Okay? So this really means, and the Greek is, if I pronounce it right, protos, the two root words that this comes from is protos and tiktos. Okay? And it means first brought forth, if we translate it into English. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was first resurrected from the dead. We're going to have like the same life as our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are also, like the Lord Jesus Christ was God's firstborn, we are also going to be God's firstborn when we're resurrected from the dead. Okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying that he has the preeminence. And in verse 16 it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Okay? And so, I'm going to put it this way. I'm not trying to make anybody sound stupid. But we often think, and I do this all the time still, we often think that man functions according to his own fate. He does not. Okay? There really is no such thing as hapless fate. Okay? God has the preeminence over all of it, all right? And so, just like we see here, it says, and I'll read it again, "For by him were all things created." And we need to understand this. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." Okay? You know, I've done a lot of thinking about this. And I don't know how it works. I'm kind of a I come up with some dumb ideas sometimes. This might be the dumbest, I don't know, but it might be true. I believe that there are parallel realms that we can't see. Okay? I know that sounds super science geek and Stephen Hawking or whatever his name was would probably be interested in what I have to say. But I believe that parallel universes do exist. Now, the angels were created, and there are millions and millions of angels. I don't know how many there are, okay? But they are created beings, and they dwell in a realm that we can't see, but yet they tend to us. Now, that sounds crazy, but that's what God says is true, okay? Now, we can't view the realm that the angels are in, but yet they can be functioning within our realm as well. Now, I don't know how that works, but someday when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, I'm going to be able to see the creation as God sees it. See, we're only allowed to see what we're allowed to see, all right? And I'm not saying that there's like a force field here that we walk through or any of that kind of crazy science fiction stuff. But there is a realm that the angels exist in that we're not allowed to lay our eyes upon. Now, is that a parallel universe that takes place? I have no idea. I'll figure it out when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. But there are things that we can't see that exist that are invisible. Okay? It says so here. Whether they be thrones. Okay, what's a throne? A rulership. Okay? So, the very thrones, the countries, the powers that are in the world, we used to have a long, long time ago what's called city-states. There wasn't necessarily any countries or counties or provinces or anything like that. There was regions or realms that were ruled by a city-state. And so, for instance, you know, everybody likes talking about the Spartans, right? So Sparta was a city-state. Okay, they were a warrior class of people, and they were constantly at war with the other city-states around them. Now, there was no country called Sparta, but there was an area that the city-state of Sparta said that they had dominion over. That was called a throne. Okay, so the king of Sparta sat on the throne, which had dominion over the realm of Sparta, not a country. Okay, in the day in which we live, we have a presidency, which is over a country, and what have you. Okay, so these are the thrones that we're talking about here. God is the one that raises those up. Okay, so the countries of the world and the rulers that sit on the throne are put there by God. And guess what? He raises up the basest of men to rule. Okay, it says so over in Daniel, I think. I got to look it up. But what does base mean? Well, of low estate. Okay, so look at the rulers of the world and you'll see men of low estate. And he raises up the basest of them, the lowest of the low, to rule. Now, how does he do so? And why does he do so? Well, God has a means to it all and an end to it all. And he causes those things to happen with those rulers so that his will is done on the earth. And I'm going to give you an example of that. When Moses went before Pharaoh, I think it was like the fifth or sixth judgment, okay, against Egypt. I think it was the boils. Now, so let's go back and look at it. Exodus. Oh, I don't have enough time to explain this. We've got 5 minutes left. I'll just paraphrase it. Okay, over in Exodus, I believe it was the judgment with the boils and the sores that the Egyptians were going to have upon them, where the magicians couldn't even stand before Moses because they were so covered in boils and sores. Okay, because those magicians kept mocking Moses and Aaron. And so God's like, all right, I'll cover them in boils so they can't even stand before you, which is exactly what happened. Okay, so all these terrible things were happening to the Egyptians, all right, that should have changed Pharaoh's mind if he was thinking about himself and the well-being of his nation. But what did God do? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh didn't harden his own heart. God hardened his heart. Okay? So when it comes to the rulers of the world and politics and that kind of thing, who's really in command? Is it the ruler? Is it Pharaoh? Nope, it's God. Okay? And that's so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. All right? Now, okay, so that doesn't mean that God always uses human means to bring about his will typically. So Pharaoh probably had some advisors. God probably moved those advisors to tell Pharaoh what to do. And Pharaoh made his choice. So however God, whether it was strictly internal, where God just said, poof, your heart's hardened, you're not going to say yes to these guys, go ahead and stand against them no matter what, or whether he had advisors that was telling him to do so, it doesn't matter. God's the one that caused his heart to be hardened. So that when the burdens were placed upon the Egyptians over and over and over again through all these plagues, Pharaoh just kept grinding his heels into the ground. Wouldn't let him go, wouldn't let him go, wouldn't let him go. All right? And then at the appointed time, he let him go. But God's the one that did that too. Okay? So we hate, as a red-blooded constitutional conservative, myself, most of you are the same, I can't stand what's going on in this country. It sickens me to no end. However, I'm not overwhelmingly bothered by it because I know that God's hardening his heart to bring about his will in the world. Now, why is he bringing about his will in the world? Because we're coming down to the end of the age and things have to go this way in order for the second coming of the Lord to be brought in. All right? So if we look at things this way, that's part of the peace of God that passes all understanding. All right? Why does it pass all understanding? Because the world, in its spiritual blindness, doesn't have any understanding of what we're talking about. Because they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so, it says, and this is accurate, for by him, this is verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? For him, that his will might be done. You don't believe me? Well, that's between you and God. And it's to your own fate. That's the position I take when people say, oh, you know, I've been told point blank that you're full of shit. I'm going to put it that way. Because I'm actually told that frequently. People want to, yeah, well, we're in the same boat. People want to talk, and I swear that people bring up religious topics so that they can ultimately tell me that I'm full of ship high in transit. Because I've been told that a lot. And I say, okay, well, you can believe that if you want to, but the day that you meet your Creator, you'll see who's full of shit. And some people, they just don't want to hear it. And you see that veil before the eyes of mankind, that spiritual deadness. Okay? And so, you know, all we can do is witness to the truth, witness what we know. And we leave it up to the Spirit of God to do the rest, because the Word of God does one of two things. It either cuts to salvation, and if they don't believe it, it cuts to condemnation. Okay? I'm not condemning them. They're condemned by God if they don't believe the truth of the Word of God and what their Creator has to say. Okay? And so, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before or has the preeminence of all things, and by him do all things consist. Was there anything left out here? It's all there. By him do all things consist. So what are we running around pulling our hairs out about our lives for? See what I'm saying? Serve the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And guess what? He has the preeminence over everything, so he's going to direct your path. Whether you believe it or not. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. Now, we're not talking about a physical body here. We're talking about the church, okay, the body of Christ, God's called out assembly, his ecclesia, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? Because we have resurrection life. That in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should what? All fullness dwell. Okay? And I'm going to end the message with this. Turn with me to the second chapter. And we're kind of studying ahead here, but that's okay. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Okay? Carnal reasonings of man. All right? I'm going to use evolution as an example here. That's a carnal reasoning of man. One example of a carnal reasoning of man. And I'm not going to give you the source right now, but a scientist made a good point. Okay? Take a giraffe, for example. Okay, if the giraffe evolved, we have to think about the plumbing in a giraffe, okay? Now, in order to have a neck that long, it requires a large heart, special arteries. A giraffe has some very special equipment to function in the body that it functions in, okay, in the animal kingdom. I don't like calling it the animal kingdom because it kind of sounds like God doesn't have... We call it the animal kingdom. You know what I'm talking about. The realm of animals. So a giraffe has to have a special heart, special arterial system, a special return system for the blood so that it comes back with negative pressure down the neck. I looked into all this stuff, all right? It requires it to be purpose-built, okay? You know what purpose-built means? Built for that singular function. Can't do anything else. So if it evolved from another animal, that took a hell of a lot of evolution for that to take place. And it would have had to happen perfectly from animal to animal to animal to animal until it went to the giraffe. Now, I don't see anything else in the animal realm that functions that perfectly in animals that adapt to certain things. Because the changes we see in animal behavior and that kind of thing is not a change evolutional through evolution. That's a better way of putting it. But it's an adaptation that animals have based upon their environment. Okay? So where are all of the animals in between the giraffe and the one that it started out as? Where are they? Where are the bones? Where are the examples in the earth? And I can give you examples of 1,000 other animals. We should be, if there are all these separate examples of things that have evolved through the years, we should be digging up the intermediary versions of those animals all the time. But they're nowhere to be found. We see dinosaurs, we see pre-pelagic animals, and then basically we see the ones that we have now, which were all brought onto the boat when the flood took place, and they got off, and they procreated, now they're populating the earth. The evidence points to that more than that there's a Darwinian evolutionary process that took place. Now, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does the evidence the Bible puts forth of the origin of things. Because I don't see a whole lot of facts pointing to evolution. Now, you're not going to see any accredited scientists anywhere that work for some university science department that say this stuff, because guess what? The government won't give them any loans to do their work unless they toe the government talking points. All right? That's why we see so many problems in this realm. But anyway, I'm going to read this, then we'll quit because I'm going over the time. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the body, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so in Jesus Christ is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you're looking at Jesus Christ, you're looking at God. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so God himself, Jesus Christ, is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And guess what? You, in your salvation, are complete in him. And will be made just like him in your resurrected state. Okay? So that's what we're talking about over here in the first chapter. Now, next week we'll go further into this. We're out of time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And some of these biblical truths are difficult to understand, but we just ask for your understanding through the preaching of the Word of God, that we might grow together in these things. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.